I take three more steps, and then all of a sudden I see it. And it's the white tail back of a skunk. And I told Beck coming here, you know, if I had gotten tagged, you were doing the sermon. But I didn't realize until I turned on my flashlight how close I was. So I was closer than from here to Jesse. I was pretty close. And if you ever are around skunks and they get spooked by you, the first thing that happens is their back tail pops up. And then they anchor all 4 feet. And then here's the telltale sign. If you see this, run. That skunk will turn its head and it'll give you an eyeball. And when they decide that you're in trouble, it squirts. And they are deadly at 25 feet. They are a dead shot. 25 feet. So it's 8 steps. I was probably within 6 to 5 steps when that skunk decided that I was a problem. But one of the things I want to tell you this morning is we all get warnings when things are happening. And this morning I want to talk with you about a warning. We are in parables. So those of you who've been with me know that parables, there's 5 kinds in the New Testament. It starts with the kingdom of God, and then it goes to parables of grace. Then it goes to parables of wisdom and folly. Then it goes to parables about judgment. And then finally, parables about the Christian life. And this morning, I'm talking to you about parables of judgment. Now, as soon as I go there, there's a number of things, if you're listening or you're wandering, Selah's wandering that way, she's out of here. She doesn't want to hear about this. So one of the things I want you to think about with me is, as hard as this sounds, one of the things we all have to face is our own death. But then what happens next? And one of the places I would have for you to go is in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 9:24, that says this: it is appointed for all men to die once, and then comes judgment. So we need to talk about this whole judgment idea and what happens. But before I get there, I need to be able to say to you that we all know we're going to die. And I'm okay this morning because I'm talking about this. If you've got questions, you know, we can process some of this stuff. You don't have to be afraid of what's coming. But I am going to give you the warning that is given to all of us in the scriptures. So now, as your pastor, I have 2 responsibilities for all of you that come under the umbrella of my word. The first is that you would know the assurance of your own salvation. That can come to you out of John 5:24, can come to you out of 1 John, but it's this sense of you know where you're going. So say to your neighbor, neighbor, do you know where you're going when you die? Now here's the kicker. I do. So you want to have an assurance that you are going to be in heaven and Jesus is going to meet you. Now the second one that as a pastor I need to be able to help all of us with is that as you move through this life, you do so with joy. And a lot of people confuse joy. I'm going to give you my working acronym or definition of it. Joy is Jesus, others, and yourself. So say that with me so you'll have it in your head. Jesus, others, and self. Joy. Now what happens for a lot of people is they confuse the sequence. And they put themselves first. But you see, that's not how this works. There is 2 parts to this, and we're going to work our way through a little bit of the Shema, then we're going to jump into Luke 16. But the Shema would say, Hear, O Israel, or Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu. So, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And then in the book of Matthew, Jesus would add, and love your neighbor as
yourself.
So, vertically, it's learning to love God. Horizontally, it's learning to love your neighbor. So if you're sitting in here with somebody who's your neighbor, look at them and say, really? You're my neighbor. You're who I work with. Okay, but there is this sense in which if we love God, we have to learn how to love our neighbors. How many of you have ever struggled with the whole idea of love besides me? How many of you, at times, you feel like you love pretty good except for that one time when you didn't do that so well? Yeah. So we all have this, we have this tension that we live in that we say we love God and we love our neighbors sometimes. So look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, sometimes. So let's take a peek at this. So the first thing I would have for you to know is that if you have made a profession of faith, if you claim Jesus as Lord and Savior, coming out of Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your heart that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. That's what it says. And if you have not gone through that process, I would encourage you to take a look at that verse. So you have an understanding of what does it mean to be saved. The tragedy for most American Christians is that they have split, and I'll do this for you, and I'm going to use a college word so that you can say, am I back in college? I'm going to bifurcate this word for you. There's a word you don't hear. That's at least a 10-cent word. But here it means split. That's all it means. And people have split Jesus as Lord and Jesus as Savior. They want Jesus as Lord, or they want Jesus as Savior. And my pagan friends who would say, and I love my pagan friends, and I laugh at them. I got a guy across the street who's a pagan, and we get together, and of course I bring up the faith, and he's like, Bill, you're so funny. And I said, I know, Tony, but you know what? That girl that you're living with, all you have to do is invite me over. I'll marry you two right now. And he's like, you're so funny. I said, I'm as serious as a heart attack. Anyway, there is this sense, right, that a lot of people know Jesus as Savior, but they don't know him as Lord. And they can't understand why the Christian faith doesn't work for them. How come this doesn't work? And it's like, you don't have to be a brain surgeon. You're not carrying out your part of the deal. He who loves me keeps my commandments. And I will love him, Jesus says. My Father will love him, and I will love him, and I'll disclose myself to him. It's really straightforward. There's no mystery to this. But the American Christian has made it a mystery because so many of them want Jesus as Savior. They want an elevator out of hell. But they don't want to know Jesus as Lord.
Amen.
So now, let's jump in to this particular parable. I am in Luke 16, and I'm starting in verse 14. It says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, this is Luke, the good doctor, telling us, were sitting listening to all these things. The Pharisees, there was five main groups in Israel who were connected. One was Sadducees. They did not believe in life after death. One would be the Essenes. They would be the ones who would be very, very serious. They all went to the Dead Sea and lived in the caves. Then you have Zealots. And you have Pharisees. And I'm forgetting the last one, but there's another one. I'll remember it. Herodians would be another one. Herodians would be people who followed Herod, who was an Edomite. He came from Esau's lineage is who he was. But here's the five, and the Pharisees were listening. They knew their Bibles. And they were scoffing at him. Now, imagine that. People scoffing at Jesus. I'm not sure that's a good idea. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men. But now listen to the words, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. So we go from there, and now I jump down to verse 19. And it says, now there was a certain rich man, and he dressed habitually in purple and fine linen. Purple is a color of royalty in the Hebrew culture. They get it from mollusks is where they get it. There's a gland in there that they would actually collect all of these mollusks over there by the Mediterranean Sea. And they've even found in Tyre a place where they actually did that job. And they would collect this dye, and they would dye their wools or linen to be purple. And when you wore purple, it was a sign of you were a wealthy person. So that's what that's all about. And as a matter of fact, in some of the history of antiquity, purple was outlawed to be worn by anybody but royalty. So we have this, Jesus telling this story. And we continue. Gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man by the name of Lazarus. In Hebrew, Lazarus is the Greek pronunciation of the word Eleazar. And it means God helps, is what that word actually means. They translated it when you read it here in as Lazarus. That is Aramaic that jumped over to Greek that jumped over into English. So it made three jumps. And so when you go to Taiwan, she is going to have to go, okay, now in English, that's this word, but in Mandarin, it's this word. And then in Taiwanese, which is probably a dialect of it, it's this word. And they keep jumping. Anyway, a man by the name of Lazarus laid at his gate and covered with sores and longed to be fed with the crumbs from which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now let's think about this for a little bit. In this culture, you did not have knives, forks, and spoons. That's not what happened. And if you were to go to Ethiopia, you don't have silverware either. What they serve is they give you a fairly large pancake. And you pull the pancake apart, and you get what basically would look like a burrito shell or a soft taco shell. And you rip off a part of it, and you put it in your hand, and you grab with your taco food, and that's how you eat. And that's how people in Jesus's day would eat when they would go to somebody's house. You were not given tableware. You would be given bread. You'd grab off a chunk of bread, and then you'd work with that bread to grab the food. Now, what's really interesting is that it says, and the dogs would feed, and Lazarus was hoping for some of the food that had fallen off the table. But it hadn't fallen off. It was thrown off. Because people didn't want to eat the bread. They wanted to eat the other stuff. So they would take their bread, and after their hands would get a little goopy, they would wipe it on the bread and throw the bread on the floor. That's the food that Lazarus is hoping to eat. That's the food that the dogs are eating. And that would be fairly common in a Mideastern culture kinds of thing. So here is Lazarus. He is at the floor looking for food. And then it says in 22, it now came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, bosom means chest, in case you don't have that in your English translations of your dialect. Anyway, and the rich man died, and he was buried. So they died at the same time. Then the rich man is in Hades, which is another word for hell or Gehenna. Gehenna would have been the garbage dump of Jerusalem. Sheol would be another word for it. But Gehenna in particular, which would have been south of the city, is where they threw all their garbage, and it was a constant fire. It was always on fire. And so you would have this person who is saying, it's like being in Hades or in Gehenna. And that has translated into European or Western European thinking that hell has flames. How many of you have read Dante's Inferno? Yeah, that'll ruin your night's sleep. So in the Middle Ages, when the Goths ran over the world, that would have been starting around the 5th century, they wiped out all of the books, and they killed pretty much all of what would have been known as the intelligentsia, or the people who had gone to college, just like you had. So you would have been one of those. Oh. But they wiped them all out. And so no one could read. And so from a literature point of view, for almost 700 years, that is called the Dark Ages. It's not because they didn't have lights or candles, they did. It's because they couldn't read. And so the gospel was communicated by art and by music. And that's how it was translated. So this particular parable in Luke 16 is written about almost more than any other one, because it graphically shows the difference between a person, a Lazarus person who is going to be going to heaven, and his name in European thinking was Dives, D-I-V-E-S. It's the rich man, and rich in Latin is Dives, D-I-V-E. I happen to think it's where the word diva came from. If you've ever heard somebody called a diva, I think it's a transliteration of the word dies. Anyway, so these two are looking at their afterlife. They're in front of God above. And the poor man is in Abraham's bosom. Now, if you're Jewish, what you want to think about when you come to heaven is that you're going to be received by the patriarch. And their dream was that when they died, they would see Abraham. That's Jewish thinking. Just like, you know, a lot of us think, I can't wait to get to heaven and see my mom or dad. Same idea. So Lazarus is sitting there on Abraham's chest, and Dives, the rich man, is in this place called Hades. And we're going to take a listen to the conversation. I'm in 23. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom, 24. And he cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Imagine if people couldn't read, and the only way to communicate that is artwork. And this is where you see there's a picture from 1160 of the sequence of events here, and you can see this person in flames who is reaching out trying to talk to Abraham. And Abraham has Lazarus, the poor man, in his arms. And the rich man says, can't you send Lazarus and have him dip his finger in water for me, for I'm in agony. And it's this parable that, if you've ever done anything with art, when they are looking at heaven and hell, Dante's Inferno is basically coming out of this passage. So what you have is this rich man still thinks he can order Lazarus around. Just have him, good Father Abraham, just send him to help me. Now notice, if you remember in the parable, the rich man all of his life never had time for Lazarus. Never had time. But now that their roles have reversed, the rich man Dives is very interested in having Lazarus help. But let's continue and see what happens. 25, but Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he's being comforted and you're in agony. Notice that the kingdom of God is reversed. And a way to, if you're writing things, if you're taking notes, an easy way to do this would be K-O-G, COG, kingdom of God. It's a reversal. It's the great reversal. Those who were the least in the kingdom are now the first. Those who were last were now first. And so it's this reversal, and that's what's going on here. But now let's continue. And in 26 he says, between us there is a great chasm. That word chasm is the word chasma, and it's a hapax. Hapax, a hapax legomena means it's the only time in the New Testament that that word is used. And that word chasma is a hapax. Interesting, isn't it, that Jesus is using a word, and Luke, who is translating it for us, is saying this is right in the Pharisees' face. There is a chasm. In order that those who wish to come over from that side will not be able to, and that none may cross over. So what you have is actually this great divide between those who are with God in heaven and those who are not. For those of you who are readers, a place to go read so that you can ponder some of this stuff a little bit more would be C.S. Lewis's book, The Great Divorce. And in it, he talks about this separation that is going on. And it's enough to take your breath away. Anyway, we come back into it. And then the rich man dives here in 25 says, then I beg you, Father, that you send to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he will warn them, lest they come to this place of torment. In other words, he again is asking Abraham to send, or he's asking Abraham to send Lazarus to Dives' brothers. And there's five of them. And those of you who know your biblical history know that Herod had five brothers. And so there is this wondering if he was really talking about Herod. If maybe this wasn't a parable, but maybe it's about real people. Which I happen to think it's a parable, but you know, one of the early church fathers, it would have been called one of the patristics, his name would have been Jerome, thought it was about a real person. That this story was about a real person. Let's continue and hear what happens. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. So now let's think about this. Who is Moses? Why is Moses brought up? He gives the law. And yesterday at our men's breakfast, we realized that even if non-believers were to keep the law, they would be blessed. Isn't that crazy to think about? Because that's the way God has built our lives. If you keep the commandments, you'll be blessed. Now, of course, the first four commandments are about following the Lord. But if you keep the last six, you're going to be blessed in those categories. Dive said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, and here's the line, they will repent. Now, the word repent means to change direction, metanoia, or it means vav, coming out of Hebrew, and it means to have a restored relationship. And so, if any of you have been at odds with somebody, somebody's going to have to repent to mend the fence. But they're also going to have to change direction to be in a restored fellowship. That's what that word means. But if someone goes to the dead, they will repent. But he says to them, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. So what you have in this parable is this sense where Jesus has the Pharisees in his midst. And he's saying to them, I know the game you're playing. And you're losing at your own game. Because you see, the Shema, which we recited earlier, you shall love the Lord your God with your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And you say you love God, but you don't love your neighbor because look at the way you trash everybody around you. You don't care about the others around you. So that in of itself tells us that you really don't love God. So one of the things we have to wrestle with as believers is God working on you, making you think it's time to treat others differently in your lives, your neighbors, your spouse, your children? How will you change? Because if joy is Jesus, yourself or myself next, and then others, you've got this out of line. It's time for you to rearrange your letters and put yourself in the position so you can experience the joy of being in the Lord. I can't make that happen for you, but I can say this to you. If you're not allowing Jesus to be Lord in your lives, this will never work. You will struggle all your lives, and you will be who Jesus was speaking to in the parable of Lazarus and Dives and Abraham. And then it says, well, even if someone were to come from the dead, they wouldn't listen to them. And you may not have made this connection, but this is the Gospel of Luke. If you jump over to John 11, you would hear the story of Lazarus being called out of the grave. Wonderful story. And do you know what the chief priests said about that? And if you want to check me on this, run over to John 12. And I'm already there, so you can just listen to it. This is John 12, verse 9. And a great multitude, therefore, the Jews learned that he was there, Lazarus, and they came not only for Jesus' sake, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. Now listen to the next verse. It's just amazing they said this. But the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death. So here's one who has come back from the dead, and the chief priests want to kill him. And you think, that's so crazy. Why wouldn't they want to just sit and listen and ask, what is life like? And he could have answered their questions. He could have been a testimony, a witness. And they wanted to put him to death. There's a couple things going on that I would have for you. Understand that this isn't about rich or poor. It's not about those who have money and those who don't. It's about your attitude about money, those who have it and those who don't. It's about spiritual riches versus earthly riches. And make sure you're grabbing onto the things that are eternal, not just the things that rust and moth will take away. And then finally, as a word of assurance, understand that if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, it'll be Jesus who meets you. And so you don't have to be afraid of moving through death. And that today, you can live today with joy. Isn't that wonderful? Because you know where you're going. So I'm going to say one last thing. Neighbor. Do you know where you're going? Let's leave that there. It's a good question to ponder. We're going to sing one last song if you have time. I think we got time. Karen, go.
I didn't know what song you were going to sing.
Just a wonderful song. Wendy, thank you for coming and being with us. We're excited about you going over there. To your questions, but there is somebody in this midst of us who could share some things to help you in your journey. Don't do this life alone. Be with somebody. Join with somebody. And I'll bet you all of us have people who this morning were sitting in their house. They were alone. They're Christians, but they don't know where they can go to be encouraged, to hear the word of God, to be able to understand that their future is with Jesus and that today they can experience joy. I would say to all of you, be that witness. Be that witness that goes to others and shares the good news that they don't have to do this alone. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people together said,
Amen.
Great to do together. There's some ginger snaps out there.
Thank you.
I only have had five.
There's a building open.
We definitely need to open it. We gotta put all my stuff in there.